regardless of what you may be facing today, whether it's sickness or a disease or a relationship issue or money or whatever it might be, the Lord pronounces a blessing on you. You are more than an overcomer. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has already been supplied to you, coming through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. All of what is contained in the kingdom of heaven, you have access to by faith in Him. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that you gave us
mouths. We don't have to wait for a rock to cry out, Father. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord. And through you, we have victory. Complete and total, utter victory, Lord, in you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless your holy name. Bless your holy name, O God.
Thank you, Father,
for the refreshing of your spirit, O Lord God, which brings life into our bones and joy into our marrow, O Lord God. Father, we thank you for your word, Father God, and we set your word, Lord, first place in our lives. Yes, God. Thank you, Lord. Glory.
Thank you that you have decreed that the voice of babies can still the enemy, Father. Thank you that it doesn't take intelligence, Father. It takes faith
to overcome the
enemy, Father. I thank you that little babies
glory be to God.
Father, brings praise and joy.
Hallelujah. Well, so be it. Well, good morning. You know what? I think I like that today. That's awesome. Thank you. Glorify His name. He should be our focus. Well, welcome to Sunday, March 17th. I'm not sure if we're in winter, spring, where we're at here weather-wise, but it was 80-some degrees. What was it, Friday or Thursday? Friday? Yeah, it snowed a little bit this morning at my house. If you could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would, in your Bible. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible with you, Rich will have it. Too late, he already did. Post it on the board. Do you remember the story when Jesus went to his own hometown and the people there, they questioned him. They said, who is this guy? Isn't he just from here? Isn't he just the normal, everyday, I was going to use the word Joe, but that probably wouldn't be appropriate, you know, normal Yeah, carpenter's son, his mother's here, his brothers and sisters are among us, and thank you, are among us. And the Bible says that Jesus could not do any miracle. It doesn't say that he didn't want to. It says he could not. He was restrained. Why is that? Why could Jesus not do anything? It does say he prayed for a few people, a few sickly people. Because of unbelief. Unbelief in what? In his identity. Isn't that interesting? You know, so often, see, God can and will use anybody at any age, at any time. And Jesus also, or the Bible presents to us a spiritual law or spiritual principle. That when you, and Jesus said this, when you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you get what they have for you. You get the prophet's reward. And it's so easy because of, what's the word I want to use? Familiarity. And knowing people. Especially when you know people's problems and weaknesses. That it's easy. We do this, I believe, subconsciously. It's easy to not receive from certain people because of that familiarity and because you know who they really are. Or you know them by the natural man. And when you know somebody by the natural, which is just the fleshly or the humanness, maybe I can say, and you don't recognize the gift that is on the individual, the calling that God has placed. And regardless, it doesn't matter if they're just very young or very old or anywhere in between, a woman, a man, black, white, or red, or whatever color. And so when Jesus is in his hometown, the Bible says he could not do any miracle. It's fascinating. I see this, and I've seen this over the years, especially going other places or having a guest speaker. That because of familiarity and people don't receive, they begin not to receiving or not accepting gifts, you can go to another country where people don't know you. And all of a sudden, you can start seeing signs and miracles and things begin to happen. Why? Because people are receiving from the gift. This same dynamic happens with guest speakers or people that travel. When you don't really know them on a familiar basis, it is so much easier subconsciously to receive from the gift that is placed over that individual. Than somebody you're with all of the time. We see this very same dynamic in families. I mean, how often that as a parent, you can tell your kid millions of times something. And their friend or another parent or some other adult will tell them the same thing one time. And they got it. Now, I'm not even going to talk about the spouse situation. Yeah, you are. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, no one according to the natural. You know, at first, when you're not disciplined or trained in this, it does take effort. How many of you have ever been ministered to or ministered by someone, or You know God spoke through a particular individual, and that individual wasn't even a Christian. Me too. From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh or according to the natural, I know if you're anything like me, when I was growing up in church world, I had heard that word flesh preached so many times that my mind immediately goes to sinful nature. Because that's the relation. But that's not what he's talking about here, because why? Jesus didn't have a sinful nature. The word flesh meaning human, natural. We knew Christ according to him being human, natural. Yet now we don't know him that way any longer. Now why would that be? Well, he's not walking the earth anymore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is born again, he is a new creature. Two. Can I get a third amen, a fourth, a fifth? So be it. Glory to be to God. Hallelujah. You're talking about me. Whatever. If anyone is in Christ, born again, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. This is what we're going to talk about for a number of weeks. I don't know how long. But what we started talking about, actually the last 2 weeks, and even a lot of this week, are still commercials. Before we get into the real deep meat and understanding of our personal identity once we're born again. See, the world tells us that all of us as human beings are children of God. Do you know that's incorrect? The Bible doesn't say we're all children of God. Matter of fact, the Bible makes it very plain. There are children of the devil and children of God. You don't become a child of God until you're born again. We are all creation of God, but we're not all children of God. And see, some of these very basic fundamental understandings and having the Word as a basis for them will really help us to understand who we really are, because we have authority, we have inheritance. Everything God has given to us is not just because we go to church, it's not just because we read our Bible, it's not because we pray, it's because of who we are. It's because of our identity as sons of God. Now, when I use the word sons, I'm including daughters. It's not just the masculinity. That means child. I'm going to use the word son a lot, but it means child of God. I may throw that in, child of God, from time to time, but I'm going to use those interchangeably just so you understand. The number one poor part of our identity is really being a son of God. Now, we have other aspects to our identity. There are many other metaphors and many other names that God uses, the Bible uses, to identify who we are. We are the bride. We are overcomers. We are warriors. There's a number of things that are words that describe who we really are. But the most central one is son or child of God. And that is the particular one that we're going to be focusing on for these number of weeks. As I said last week, when we understand and we really get a revelation in our heart about truly becoming son, what happens to us, and we're using this scripture that I just read in 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17, that we became a new creature, old things pass away, behold, new things come. The understanding, what happened when we chose Christ, when he pursued us and we said yes to him and we got born again, what happened at that moment? What change really took place? The new creature part, our identity changed, but what did it change into? Who are we really? And that's really what we're going to focus on. So at the very core of who we are sons of the living God. Identity is the who or the what that we are. It's the makeup, it's the essence of what makes us us. To understand that, we've got to go back to the origin. That's why so many other than creation truth, like evolution are so damaging and so harmful to the human being that really destroys the worth and the true identity of an individual, knowing the origin and where we came from. And again, and I'll probably say this often, it is not who you really are that will make a difference in your life. It is who you know you are. Proverbs 23:7 says this, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. See, if you've been told your whole life you're a failure and you will never amount to anything, and you've meditated on that, and that's down in your heart, as a man thinks within himself, so he actually becomes. So it's not who you really are. Because if you're born again this morning and you know you're born again, you are a son, a child of the living God. You have authority in your life because of who you are. You have all the access to your inheritance you will ever have, except for what's reserved for you in heaven. But if you don't know that, you won't access any of it. See, a lot of times, and I was awakened to this just a couple years ago, that what really stuck out with me too was the way we pray. So many Christians pray like a beggar. They pray like a slave. God, please give me this. God, please do. And what I've heard, what all of a sudden was awakened to me, and even in my own prayers like that, was I'm praying and begging God for things He's already given me. I was wasting so much of my energy and time because I was living without. I was living like an older son in the prodigal son story. He had everything. Didn't the father at the end of the story say, son, you could have had a party. Everything that's mine is yours. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of the story, he got, because he's the older one, a double portion of the inheritance. But he never tapped into it. He never accessed it. Where was he the whole time? We're going to take a real in-depth look at this eventually, the story of the prodigal son. Where was he the whole time? He was out in the field with the slaves. Why? Because he had a slave mentality. He's hanging out with slaves. Matter of fact, when the young son comes, there's a party already going on. Do you know how long it takes to get the party going, get people, the food, all of this stuff ready? Where's the older son? Still in the field. He comes and he hears noise from the house. He asks another slave, what's going on in the father's house? See, so often we don't even know what's going on in the house of God, in the father's house, the mind of God. Why? Because we have operated with a slave mentality, an orphan mentality, and not a son. See, when you understand that you're a son, everything changes. What really happened on the inside becomes out, comes outward. Your prayers will change. You will be awakened to a deeper level, I promise you this, a deeper level of the love of God. Your prayers change, your actions change, your worldview changes when you're a son. And the enemy has been pretty successful in keeping our true identity from us, even with so-called good teaching within the church, just like I've been saying just about every week, the sinner saved by grace mentality, and Dale, I like this, what he told me, the dual nature that we've been taught, that dual nature. Is that the word you told me? For some reason, the dual naturism or whatever it is, we are part sin nature and part Christ nature on the inside of us. Even in the adoption, which we will take a look at in the Word of God, because it's so common to say, well, I'm adopted. You know, that's just got even a negative connotation to it. We don't even understand the true biblical adoption of really what happens. See, how could God birth us anew, a new spirit on the inside, created in the image of God, and according to His likeness, and when I say His likeness, the likeness of the Trinity, and then we've got this sin nature, so He just feels sorry for us and He adopts us. So we got to have understanding of these things, of who we really are. Because Romans adopted their own birth child. In Ephesians it says, God predestined you to adoption. What does that mean? And then we have a whole teaching on the predestination. Doesn't matter what you do, you're just predestined to do whatever. God's already made up his mind and you're a robot and you're just going to walk that out. No. Because if you understand Roman adoption, when a Roman father adopted their own son, it was a determination whether he would adopt them. He watched them, how they grew. He made a determination on how they acted, how they handled certain things. And he could actually adopt, legally adopt his own son or not, or sons or not. But he typically based it on their actions. And he could do it at any time he wanted to. When he did that legally, now that son had all inheritance rights. What God says, what Paul was saying in Galatians and then also Ephesians about adoption was God predestined. In other words, God decided before Russ ever chose to be born again that he was immediately going to adopt him. He predetermined he would adopt every one of his children legally, giving them legal inheritance, legal authority, legal access before he saw how you behaved. He predetermined that. He pre-plans that. But see, if we don't understand these things, then we're always left with, we are less than. We don't measure up. And I know I've, talking about this particular topic over the last number of years, about 10, people get really nervous when you start talking about Jesus and who Jesus really is. When you reduce him to a human being, he was a human being. That he actually lived like you and me. In Philippians it says he laid down all of the authority, all of the acts, everything. He laid it down and he became what? A human being just like us. Completely dependent on the Father. Just like you and me. See, he lived, he showed us how we can really live. We can live like him. But in our minds, since we haven't been taught this, it's Jesus is way here as a human, and we're way here, and we can never measure up to that. Am I making sense? We'll get into that, and I'll show you line by line. But I want to show you a scripture here in Acts that demons understand identity, and they understand authority, and how powerful it is. So I'm going to, for just a minute, because it's in the Word of God, allow a demon to teach us something. Acts chapter 19. It is not who you really are that will make a difference. It is who you know you really are is what will make a difference. Acts 19. Also, some of the Jewish exorcists went from place to place, attempting to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. Now notice, these were seven sons of a chief priest. Now the high priest was in Jerusalem, but all the outlying towns and their synagogues, they would have a chief priest. The chief priest would be over the rest of the priests in that particular location. So this guy wasn't your normal priest, he was a chief priest. And he had these seven sons. And these seven sons apparently saw what was going on with Paul and some things. And they say, hey, demons are fleeing out of people. How about we try that? The name of Jesus is so powerful, let's us try. I'm just going to let that sink in for just a minute. So seven sons of one Sceva, Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, this is powerful if we understand it. Here, you've got a demon saying, I know Jesus. This word for know here is not, actually I changed it from the New American Standard because the New American Standard actually says recognize, I recognize, but in Greek it's the word know. It's intimately know. I know him by experience. I am well aware of who Jesus is. I know him. He and I, we've had some dealings. And that's what he's saying. I know him. It's not just the name. I know the person of Jesus. I know him. Listen to what he's saying here. And then he says, I know, or it's a different word for know. It's I'm acquainted with Paul. I'm getting to know him too. He's starting to rub me a little raw. I know who he is. Why do I know who Paul is? Notice he didn't say, I know Saul. His name changed. Once he was born again, God changed his name to Paul. The demon didn't say, hey, I know Saul. Exactly. His identity hadn't changed yet. That's really good. I never even thought about that one. I love that when that happens when you're preaching and stuff comes out and you've never even thought about it before. I know intimately Jesus. I am now acquainted with Paul. I'm getting to know him. He's becoming a real pain to me. And then he says one of the most powerful questions. But who are you? It's a similar question that in Matthew 16 that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do people say that I am? Now, who do you say that I am? See, the truth of identity, of the real realness and the truth of who we really are. Who? Do you know in 1 John chapter 4, I believe it is, we'll look at this too, I'm just throwing out a lot of things, but we're going to look at a lot of things in detail. Do you know that it's specific? John says there in 1 John chapter 4 specifically that you will know the difference between the Antichrist spirit and the Spirit of God if you just know who Jesus is. He said, those who confess Jesus coming what? In the flesh, in the natural. That he's a natural man. Not some spook spirit that walked. He didn't function out of his Godhead. He functioned like a man. And if you know that, that is the foundation of knowing the difference between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Antichrist. You can look it up for yourself, but we'll look at that later. Knowing the identity of who Jesus really is. And here is demons telling us what's going on in the spiritual realm, the authority that identity has. I know who Jesus is. No doubts, no questions. And I'm learning who Paul is, not Saul. But who are you guys? You can throw the name of Jesus around all you want to. That'll preach, especially in charismatic circles. You can use the name of Jesus, but I know in the spirit realm you have no authority over me because of who you are. Is that what he's saying? Now I like this too. What's not here? The seven sons of Sceva, they didn't say anything. They didn't even respond to that question. They could have said, hey, my daddy is the chief priest, don't you know that? We're somebody, we're sons of the priests. I mean, they didn't say anything. And we know the rest of the story, right? It didn't turn out real good. They had a very bad day. They needed some clothes and some bandages. There is law. There is spiritual law that things work by and function in. This is one of the reasons, if you know me at all, that I get real touchy when people try to destroy the law of God. Because there's such a move now in our circles that take a wonderful teaching of grace and go too far with it. See, there's a path of life Jesus talked about. And on either side of the path of life are ditches. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this as we go this morning, just about our identity. And it's taking certain things to extremes, we end up in a ditch. And so when I hear people trying to destroy the law of God, whether it be the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, whatever it might be, because law is a principle and it exists. And the way I look at law is simply this, it's God's will. If it's God's will, that's God's law. And to understand our true identity and how authority functions, we've got to understand that there's law. And if we're going to understand our group identity as an ecclesia, which is a government, we really better understand that there's law. Now, demons have to function within the law of God. They are lawless, but they don't have all authority to do whatever they want. If they did, it would be a whole lot worse right now than it really is. My estimation is they probably would have wiped us all out because they hate God so much. In Jude, it says God sent all of the angels that became fallen angels, that became demons. He bound them to a particular place. Does anybody know what that place is? It's darkness. They're not bound with chains where they cannot move. They are just limited within the boundaries of the law God set up. They have to dwell in darkness. At the very beginning, when Adam and Eve fell, part of the curse that was given to the serpent, God legally gave him access to a particular food. Does anybody know what that is? It's dirt. It's dust. You shall crawl on your belly and you shall do what? Eat dust the rest of your days. What are we made out of? We're made out of dust. What does dust or our flesh represent? Sin nature. Carnal nature. So when we are acting or operating carnally or according to the flesh, and if you don't know what that really means, look at Galatians chapter 5, it'll tell you what works of the flesh are, at least some of them. We are actually giving access because God has legally given them food to feed on. So when we start acting in the flesh or in our carnality, that carnal nature, not according to our God-given nature, we, not God, are giving access to the enemy in our life. When we keep dark areas of darkness, where we will in our heart, where we will not bring to light, when we're not truthful, when we hide, we deceive, we lie, we're keeping things in darkness, we are giving legal access to the enemy, the demons of darkness, to reside in those areas of darkness in our heart. Why? Because God legally gave them a place to live, and it's called darkness. Jesus talks a lot about light and darkness. We are the light of the world. Let our light shine. He's light. Excuse me, I've got to drink something here. So we have to understand that there is law. And I believe one of the enemies, one of the things the enemy, the kingdom of darkness, wants to do is destroy the law of God. And he does that with perverting certain scriptures, certain teachings that come that sound good. See, in the Old Testament, there was the law that was written on tablets. What did Jesus say? He goes, I came to fulfill the law, not to get rid of them, not to abolish it. God even says that I've come to do what? Take what was written on stone and write them on your heart. And the Bible says the law was not written for a righteous person. Why? Because the law written on their heart, it's just a natural thing. They don't lie. Why? Because it's just not who I am. They don't steal. Why? Because it's just not who I am. See, a thief, a liar, a murderer, a perjurer, an adulterer, they need it. Do not do this. Galatians, I believe it's chapter 4, says that the law was a tutor to lead us somewhere. That's why with kids, do you just expect them to do everything that they're supposed to do? No, you've got to lay some law down. Law is boundaries. Do not exceed these boundaries. This is where I want you to stay. That's part of training. That's part of discipling. And then all of a sudden, it's written on their heart when they grow older. Raise up a child in the way they should go, and when he grows old, they won't depart. Why? Because it's ingrained into their heart. It becomes part of who they are. See, there's natural laws that work like this too that are really correlate to spiritual laws. You practice a discipline in your life, all of a sudden, you don't even need to think about it anymore. It just becomes who you are. You're just trained. When the Bible says in Matthew 16 that we will bind and we will loose, those are legal law terms. See, without this understanding, we've taken the binding and loosening and made a whole doctrine, and all we have to do is say, I bind you, devil, in Jesus' name. Sons of Sceva tried to do that. Didn't work out. I loose this in Jesus' name. That's what binding and loosening is. Binding and loosening are legal law terms. You know what the greatest protection, the greatest way you can bind the enemy in your life? Number one, by being born again. Number two, by living Christ-like. It binds the enemy. Why? It doesn't give him any dust to eat nor darkness to reside in. I don't know about you, but I think this is pretty good. I don't usually say that. We'll understand what the keys of the kingdom are. Keys are what? They're instruments or tools that you would, this door doesn't have a lock, that you would go somewhere to a door, a cabinet, a locker, whatever it might be, and it's used to either lock it or it's used to unlock it. So if you have a key to something, you have at least some amount of authority. Something came to me, but we're going to have to wait. Because it has a lot to do with the key of David. A lot of people just think that that's singing a song or something. I don't know. Satan has no choice but to obey the law of God. Love, however, is the foundation. Everything that we are, everything that we do, everything that we say has got to come from that motivation of love. Not a human love, not an emotional feel-good love, but love that is unconditional. It's the love, it's the agape type of love, the agapeo type of love that comes from the Father. That only comes from the Father. You can't, there, humans cannot function in that type of love without that love connection with the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I think, he said, you know, when he was talking about abiding in the vine, he said, abide in my love. Abide means to dwell or to live there. It doesn't mean you go in and you go out. You go in and you go out. You stay there. Stay connected to my love. And I'll tell you, everything in this world, because why? The world system is under the control of the prince of the power of the air, comes against this love connection, because the love connection with the Father is our life source. Without that, we really have nothing. We really can do nothing. And we really are nothing. A revelation again of our identity as a son of God will help to reveal a deeper level of the love of God. And I want to read, if you could put this, I think I gave it to you, Rich, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And I want to show you the correlation and the connection here, scripturally, of what I just said. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says this, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Notice he uses the word great, not just see how much God loves us, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, our identity. Understanding your identity is linked to a greater revelation of the love of God in your life, and such we are. Love, we know by 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know what love is. We can identify it. But what does love do for us? Love, again, can you put that up there, Rich? I think I gave that. This is good. Let's just go right here. Because I said just a moment ago, without love we can do nothing. Let's read this passage. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'd be just become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I what? I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, I become a martyr, but I don't have love, all of that profits me nothing. This is how God sees that. All our good works without love. I'll put Joe's spin on it. You are wasting your time. I think I gave you a list of what love does to us. Like love, unconditional biblical love, it gives value. It gives a healthy self-worth, a self-esteem, a self-respect. It communicates that you are important, that you're cared for. It builds in you a confidence. Love empowers us. Love makes us just plain feel better on the inside. Love heals, love sets free, it validates us. You're my son. I love you. The unconditional love of the Father, not for what you do or what you don't do. I love you because of who you are and because of who I am. Love, the Bible says, never fails. So what does love do for us? It causes us to succeed in life. Love also enables us to be able to love in return. Without receiving the love of the Father, I am unable, unequipped, to be able to love God in return or to love other people in return and to love myself in a healthy biblical manner. It must be received. I have shared my born-again experience a number of times, and there's probably some of you that can quote it better than I can. But I just want to share an aspect of it. When I was born again, I was by myself. I was in a bedroom by myself in New York at the house my dad lives in. And I found myself reading this book that was given to me by the Jehovah's Witnesses about family, family living. All it had was practical principles of family. I found myself desiring that. I didn't know at the time that's what I was created for. I was created for that love and that loving type of environment. And I want to say this about that. Whether certain things have happened to us in our past were real or they're just perceived, the effect's the same. Because there are certain things that happen to us, we just think they happened. I don't want to get into that. Or sometimes my memory is not so good, I think back and think certain things happened, but they really didn't. But either way, perceived or real, the effect's the same. I didn't have a conversation with God at the moment. But all of a sudden, and I couldn't explain this until later, because I really didn't know what was happening to me at the time it happened, I literally sensed, and just because you haven't had an experience just like mine doesn't make it any less or any more. This was my experience. I literally sensed, and I didn't even say it was God at the time, but somebody had some pretty big arms and they held me like a baby. I'm laying on my bed reading, and that's what I felt. What happened to me at that very moment, what was communicated to me, was an unconditional love penetrated my heart. Why do I mean unconditional? Because I was slimy little weasel. I had drugs on me. I was getting worse and worse and worse. In all human standards, there wasn't really much good in me, and I wasn't doing much good. I was 20 years old, and I was directionless. I was kicked out of high school when I was a junior. I never went back. I did get my GED. I went on to go to the military and the Navy. I had no real direction. You need to hear this. There are so many Christians that are directionless. They are. They're going through motions. They know they're supposed to go to church, they're supposed to read their Bible, they're supposed to be nice, they're supposed to be this, they're supposed to be that, they're supposed to be something else, and they're just going through motions. Real no direction. They don't know really what all their gifts are, they don't know what God's really called them to. It's this thing one week, it's that thing another week, it's this thing next month. And I was directionless. I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. Renee and I lived together for 3.5 years up to this point. I broke up with her. That's why one reason I was in New York without her. The Lord came into my life. He held me like a little baby. At that instant, what penetrated my heart was that unconditional love of the Father. And I'm going to tell you something that it did for me. Immediately, it gave me direction. It gave me purpose and direction immediately. So I'm so passionate about the love and the unconditional love of the Father and this whole topic of identity. Three things were dropped in my heart. I couldn't say at the time God said this, but this is what He did. Three things he dropped in my heart immediately. God can do so much in so little time. It's fascinating to me. Yeah. All of this just... It wasn't like, all night long from, 11 to 6 in the morning we had this one. It was just like, bam, and it was over. And it was like, oh my gosh, that was so wonderful. It changed me completely. He said, leave New York, go back to Missouri, ask Renee to marry you, and get a job. Three things. Just bam. Now, maybe you don't really understand this about me at that time. And Renee can tell you. Pam can probably tell you as well. I had no direction. I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. I had zero direction. I was a ship out in the middle of a storm just going wherever. My brother was an auto mechanic. My dad called me and said, what are you going to do with your life? I don't know. I got kicked out of high school. I was selling drugs for a living. I don't know. I was going nowhere very, very fast. My dad said, hey, you've always loved motorcycles. Why don't you, if I send you to motorcycle mechanic school, would you want to do that? Sure, that sounded great. Let's just do that. This is the sad, ridiculous state. But see, when God entered the picture, when the unconditional love of the Father hit my heart, I haven't been the same since. You remember the story I was telling you about that dark night of my soul where I felt like I was in a toilet bowl and it was flushed and it was spinning faster and faster? Remember that kind of story, especially those of you who've been here for a while? I think that I left something out of that story. And it's the story I just told you, because that is the absolute only thing that held me. Knowing that I had a real encounter with the unconditional love of the Father, and He was real and He was in me. That was the only thing I held on to. That was it. Without that, I don't know if I'd be still breathing. That's right. But it's that unconditional love of the Father. And this is not just this one-time experience back at my born-again experience. This is where Jesus said, I want you to abide. I want you to dwell right here. Because the world will come against you and slam against you. Nobody likes you. Nobody thinks of anything about you. You are bad. You're never going to amount to this or to that. Think of our whole world. When you play sports, it's all about doing your hardest so you can earn a trophy or somebody to slap you on the back and say, good job. Or if you're in school, it's about performing to get rewards. Everything. Our world system. I'm not saying that's bad. That's just our system. The way our system, our world system is done. Once you perform, then you will get. Yeah. And in the kingdom, it's not necessarily that way. I love you for who you are. And without that love, we are crippled. And without receiving that love, we will do almost anything. Matter of fact, some people do. To get that need met in our life, because the need's great. It's the greatest need we have, is to be loved. That's why the enemy has come against our family, come against fatherhood, motherhood, split families up, comes against the church. Think about this in heaven. God experienced the first church split ever. The enemy comes to take, he took a third. He got a third of the enemy. We don't know how many millions of angels that was. In the most perfect environment ever was and ever will be in heaven, he was able to deceive a third of those angels and get them on his side and cause a split in the family. When God created the worlds, he did not institute church first. He did not institute school first. He did not institute business first. He instituted what? Family. Mom, dad, children. And the enemy has come against that family so hard, because in that family unit, that is an illustration of who God is. And we have generations of people now, because moms and dads that have never really been blessed or honored by their parents, never told that they were loved, some don't know their parents. There are some that's never even had a good positive word. It's always, you haven't done enough, and you should be doing this, and you should be doing that, and you should be. Never just play. And I'll tell you, the way we respond as a human, we go to one ditch of the path of life or the other. We either, we overcompensate. We either overachieve and we become a fighter and we become mad and angry and try to do the very dead best to be pleasing to people, pleasing to mom, pleasing to dad, especially dad. Because he is the representation of who God is. Or we withdraw and become depressed and we just quit. Well, if I really am a failure, I'll just live it out. We don't necessarily even say those things to ourselves, but that's the way we go. We overcompensate. We either go too far to one extreme, or we just withdraw and we become very depressed. And we become less than who God's called us to be. I want to remind you something. Jesus had a stepfather. We have a generation of people that we just don't feel good about ourselves. Our poor self-image, self-worth, self-esteem has been so trampled on that we've become oversensitive. We become quickly offended. We look for certain things to make us feel better. I mean, I'm not saying that every time somebody does this particular thing means their motivation is for this. But we have. You know, typically when we don't feel good about ourselves, we want to either do something to feel better. In my case, I liked to buy things. It just made me feel better. And you know, for years I was like that and I wondered why. Do you know why? That's the way my dad communicated love to me. When my mom and dad got a divorce and we moved back here to Missouri, my dad bought me a motorcycle and sent pictures of it. I have this for you if you come back. Bought a horse for my sister. Pictures. I have this for you. When I would achieve playing football, my dad, you know, back then it was flag football, and a dime actually meant something. You actually buy something for a dime. And every flag I pulled, my dad would give me a dime. The way he communicated love to me, whether real or perceived, this is how I perceived it. How it came is he bought me things. I grew up wanting that love. I would go buy myself something. It's amazing how this stuff works. I spent more money than I should. Whether it was an electronic toy, whether it was a shirt. You know why? It just made me feel better. Some people have to change their looks, change their hairstyle, color their hair, get stuff pumped up in their lips or breasts or plastic surgery that, or plastic surgery this or that. Why? I'm not saying that if you do that, this is the reason, but I'm saying there's a lot. Because they don't feel good about themselves, they don't like what they see, and they want to feel better about themselves, and it's really an issue of love. We will throw ourselves into our job, into our careers, so we will perform better and be proud of something that we do. Why? Because like I said, this is not like a 100% thing just because people do this, because we should do things in excellence and do things, work hard. It's all because of the motivation. Why am I doing what I'm doing? See, in the kingdom, we're doing it out of love because we love the Father. See, me as pastoring this church, if I'm doing what I'm doing because I crave your attention and I crave you patting me on the back, what happens when I don't get that? I'll tell you what will happen. I will start manipulating things and controlling things to get what I really need. See, many pastors and church leaders are just like this. They're hurt and they're wounded. They're rejected. They haven't had that. And so all of a sudden things get when there's a controlling and manipulating spirit that operates, whether it's in a family, business, or congregation, you can just about bet there's a wound of rejection and abandonment that is operating there. Because there's a greater need that's going down on the that is in the inside of us that is not being met. And I'll tell you, even subconsciously, we will do whatever it takes to get that met, even if it's perverted. A lot of men into pornography, women into buying or shopping. And I'm not just saying just because you go buy and shop, you can always take something way too far. But what's really the motivation? If we're walking around always feeling bad and we've always got to accomplish, we always got to do, always got to, and we just crave that attention and crave, something's wrong. And we're not receiving it from the Father. I want to put up, if people, this is just a partial list. Rich, you have that? Of people that are suffering from a low self-worth. Can you guys see that? I'm going to read them from my tablet here. And a partial list of traits that one may have if they're suffering from low self-esteem. And like I said, many times there are parents, mothers and fathers, they never got this from their parents or coach or pastor or whoever it might be. And so therefore, all it's doing is being reproduced into their children and then reproduced into their next generation and the next generation. They may feel isolated and unlovable, be angry and afraid of making others angry, have a difficulty getting along with others. They're oversensitive and get offended easily. They easily overcommit themselves. They're less inclined to be transparent, open, and confess sin. A lack of inner peace. That's a big one. That's a sure key. Low self-confidence. Doesn't think very much of themselves. Jealousy and criticism of others. That's the bully syndrome. See, most of the time, bullies, like the little kid bullies, they're just overcompensating for what's missing in their heart. And if I can tear you down to make you less, it makes me, in a perverted way, feel better. Because I'm better than you. See? And then somebody will go overboard the other way. I'm just so terrible. You're so awesome. You're so, I'm just a slimy worm. They go to the other extreme. Likely to be depressed. I think likely to be depression. That's not worded correctly, but they become controlling and manipulative. I got to control my circumstances. Tend to be argumentative, complaining, intolerant, and unforgiving. An inability to accept compliments and expressions of love. Some of these things are on one side of the path of life, some are on the other. And this is just a partial list. They tend to be a poor listener and a poor loser. Silence is a good effect sometimes. So let that sit in. They withdraw socially, always has a better story than yours. I know nobody's like that here. Nobody knows anybody like that either, right? No matter what story you tell, somebody's got a better one. They always want to tell you the better one. They need things to make them feel better about themselves, something that gives them security. They tend to think God is angry and uninterested in them. They can become actually legalistic and rigid. Or they go to the other extreme and lean towards lawlessness, using grace in a perverted way. They view others or other congregations as competition. Always striving to be somebody. I'm in your way if I stand away. Always striving to be somebody or friends with someone popular. You know, you got the popular crowd, especially in school. So many people want to be popular. They want to be part of the popular crowd. A tendency to develop clingy type of relationships, codependent. They become people pleasers. This is a real dangerous one, especially as pastors and leaders of congregations. If they're just doing what they're doing to be a people pleaser, they will compromise truth. They will compromise the will of God. Why? To get the pleasing of men. They tend to sabotage relationships for fear of getting too close. They're afraid of being alone. They use anger to defend from getting hurt. And they, this is a big one, struggle with authority. A person that is affected by rejection and insecurity will never, that's a strong word. I don't like to always use it. But a person that is affected by rejection and insecurity will never be able to walk consistently in the promises and purposes of God for their life. Just think about this. So often we place value on people for what they can give to us or what they can do in our world system. See, businesses hire people for what they can do. Sports teams hire people for what they can do. The body of Christ and the kingdom do not. Satan does whatever he can to keep people ignorant of who God is and who we really become. Hosea 4:6 says that my people, God speaking, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I want to close with two things. Matthew chapter 3, if you would. Matthew chapter 3. What we're talking about this morning is among some of the hardest things to really grasp in our heart. So let me pray before I finish. God, I pray, God, for the Holy Spirit, have your way in us. Reveal truth to our hearts. May we not turn off, but turn on to receive from you at this very moment. That we are loved and we are valued, first and foremost, because of who you are. And secondly, because of just who we are, not because we have accomplished anything, we've done anything, or will do anything. Not because our behavior's all right, our speech is all right. But you value us because of who we are. So God, as we close this morning, I ask that you would quicken all of our hearts and that we would receive that blessing of sonship and all that comes within it. In Matthew chapter 3, is that where I said to go? I said 3:17 even, huh? Let's back up to verse 15. This is where Jesus went to the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. Again, I want to mention a few things, but we're going to look at this in depth. We don't have very much record of Jesus' life until he was baptized. He was approximately the age of 30 years old when he was baptized. Now, we know his birth story. We know that 8 days after he was born, that his parents took him to the temple, right? He got circumcised, took him to the temple to be blessed. And then we don't know anything there for another, 4 years until he was 12. And then the story picks up there where his parents went for Pentecost and to celebrate. And remember, they left Jesus behind. And they go back. Now, what's interesting is Jesus' father, Joseph, also disappears from Scripture. Joseph was there, obviously, when he was born again. When Jesus was born and all his visions and dreams and the things that he did. He was there. The Bible says that his mother and father were both in the temple when he was 8 years old. When Jesus was 12, it says that both his parents were there, although Joseph never speaks. We don't have a recorded instance that he spoke, but Mary spoke. Now, after he's 12 years old, at some point between 12 and the age 30, Joseph disappears from Scripture, his stepfather. At some point, his stepfather dies. So not only does Jesus not have a biological father, he no longer has a stepfather either at some point. Because he's not there. He disappears. So here Jesus, 30 years old, he goes to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, you know, hey, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus said, permit it. So let's pick up there in verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus didn't have a natural father to validate him, to bless him. We don't have a record that Joseph ever did it. And we do know that he died at some point. So whether you know your real father or you don't know, whether he's got passed away and died and he's never validated you, never blessed you, never honored you, never said that he was really pleased with you. We don't have a record that Joseph's or Jesus' natural father ever did it, or his stepfather. But the day at 30 years old, he gets baptized, he comes up out of the water, and God speaks. He bursts through the atmosphere and says, "This is my Son, and I am well pleased with him." God in front of just validated him and blessed him and honored him. And let me ask you something. What did Jesus do up to this point? The only thing he did was one thing. He went to the river to get baptized. He hadn't preached one message. Now, at 12, he was in the temple asking questions and talking. He hadn't raised anybody from the dead. He hadn't performed any really good work. He hadn't healed anybody. And he certainly hadn't gone to the cross yet. Which obviously for that, he's to be honored and glorified and magnified. But up until that point, he was a son. And God said, "I validate you, son. I bless you. I honor you." So whether you've ever heard this from your natural father or any father figure in your life, this is the very same blessing God has for you. To validate you. To communicate that love of the Father unconditionally to your heart, to do in you and for you what can never be done otherwise. Until I was 20-some years old, even after I got born again. See, I've been on a journey ever since 20, I got born again. I've been on a journey of understanding the love of God, of developing a relationship with Him, of discovering who I really am. It's been I'm still on the journey. I haven't arrived anywhere. But up until that point, I was directionless in my life, especially as a teenager. I didn't know what to do, where to go. Do you know, I always felt, maybe you can identify with this, I always felt, no matter what club, group, sporting, that I never fit. Anybody ever feel like that? You just felt like you never really belonged there? You know, we have a need, a longing to belong. You know, I told you about when I was in high school and we had those three cliques, the jocks, the freaks, and the cowboys, and I automatically defaulted to the freaks because I apparently, well, we don't need to get into all that. But even that wasn't a name or something I identified. That was what a label somebody else put on me. I never felt like I fit there. I was born again and all the love and the counter of love that God had, but I still felt even awkward in the church settings. Like I never really fit. 6 years after I was born again, the Lord spoke to my heart and called me into youth ministry. And I fought that and I was like, "Oh God, you know why? Because what was happening, where I was at that point in my life, I owned my own business. And as I told you before, my whole identity became in from being a business owner and a motorcycle mechanic, and I was deriving satisfaction and pleasure, not much money, but a lot of satisfaction and pleasure from that. And the Lord calls me into youth ministry, and all of a sudden, those feelings of inferiority, I don't know enough, I can't do enough, what am I going to do with this? Oh, teenagers? I can't handle teenagers. I didn't even like it when I was a teenager. I mean, you know, and rap music, God, there's rap music now. I hate rap music, and that's what they're like. That's their culture, and this dance pop stuff. They got their own clothes, their own hairstyles, and it's not, oh my gosh. All of these things. I haven't been a Christian long enough. We can come up with a long list of I can'ts and I don't knows. And God patiently listened to all of them. And I was unable to persuade him to change his mind. And I still feel like I didn't fit, like I wasn't wearing the right clothes at church, even 6 years later. And I'm like, maybe I'm not acting right, or you know what I'm saying? You goof up and you all of a sudden you feel, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And you just take it all, you take it all personally and I'm bad. You know, it's, you know, are you identifying with this at all? And kind of. So I'm in this process. God's dealing with me about being in youth ministry. I'm like resisting it, arguing with them. And I'm like, oh, I can't. I'm just not going to say anything to anybody. And if it's you, God, then you're going to make it happen. I'm going to keep working in my business and doing my own thing. I'm riding my motorcycle. My business was in Northeast Kansas City. It's a great part of town on the corner of Truman and Spruce. I was there for almost 9 years. And I'm riding my motorcycle back from there going down Truman Road. I remember this just like it was this morning. I had a full face helmet on. You know what that covers? The whole face. I always wore a smoke shield for like sunglasses. I'm riding my motorcycle going down Truman Road heading back to Independence, getting ready to cross the bridge over by where you work, Mark, cross that bridge to get onto 435 or wherever I was going. And the Lord just spoke something to my heart. Two words. Again, I have not been the same since. And this is what God said. He said, be yourself. And I did then what I'm doing now. I started crying. I couldn't say. I had to pull over. I couldn't see to ride. It completely changed my life. Again. This is what God, you know, when God says one word, God can hiccup and communicate so much to us, volumes. He said two words to me. And I'm going to tell you just a few of the things that it communicated. I like you. I like you for the way you are. I created no one else like you. So stop trying to be like everybody else. Stop trying to be like this guy. Be like that. Be like. I made you to be you. And I like you. I found out later that that was so necessary before I got into youth ministry, because one of the things that teenagers don't practice this, they just have it. They can smell a hypocrite coming 5 miles down the road. They don't even have to see you. They can smell you. And I learned that pretty quick. Isn't that true? You guys are laughing about it. It's true. And I've seen other youth people in youth ministry, and I'm just saying this not just for the youth ministry, but for being me. They're always trying to be somebody else. What are they trying to be? Be something that other people like. A man pleaser. I don't know if you remember this, Renee. I came home and I said, okay, I got to dress the way I need to dress, didn't I? I got to wear my hair the way I need to wear my hair. I got to be me. That moment. Because I just want to tell you something. I don't ever really remember. Not that he didn't. I just can't remember. My dad ever telling me, I am really proud of you. Except when I accomplished something. Just saying, I'm proud of you. But that moment riding my motorcycle down Truman Road, that's a special place to me, by the way. God did. God said, I'm proud of you for who you are. This is what it communicated to my heart, what it spoke to my heart. I'm not saying I haven't wrestled with that since. And I'm not telling you I'm more special than any one of you. Because you may have never heard your father say it. And you know, moms, bless my, I mean, dads are, you know, when the enemy comes and just attacks the family, I mean, so often it's fatherlessness and moms are staying and moms are trying to be both. You're only equipped to do so much, moms. That's right. Every child needs to hear it from dad. They just do. Yeah. But I'm telling you this, you don't have to continue your life in being handicapped because you've never heard your dad. Because you've got a heavenly father that says, you are my son, you are my daughter, and I am well pleased because of who you are. Not because of what you do or don't do. Not because of what you accomplish or not accomplish. Not because you're going to grow into and be a blessing to the kingdom. Just because you're you. So hard for us to get, to understand. That God loves us for us. Because the whole world, we've grown up in a culture that you got to perform to get it. Would you all please stand?